Please turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to the Confession of Faith, page 81. The Belgic Confession, we continue our series through principal truths of the Christian faith. As summarized in our Confession of Faith, we come to Christ's intercession. Article 26 of the Belgic Confession, page 81. We believe that we have no access unto God but alone through the only mediator and advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, who therefore became man, having united in one person the divine and human natures, that we men might have access to the divine majesty, which access would otherwise be barred against us. But this mediator, whom the Father has appointed between him and us, ought in no wise to affright us by his majesty, or cause us to seek another according to our fancy. For there is no creature, either in heaven or on earth, who loves us more than Jesus Christ, who, though existing in the form of God, yet emptied himself, being made in the likeness of men and of a servant for us, and in all things was made like unto his brethren. If then we should seek for another mediator who would be favorably inclined towards us, whom could we find who loved us more than he who laid down his life for us, even while we were his enemies? And if we seek for one who has power and majesty, who is there that has so much of both as he who sits at the right hand of God, and to whom hath been given all authority in heaven and on earth? And who will sooner be heard than the own well-beloved Son of God? Therefore, it was only through distrust that this practice of dishonoring instead of honoring the saints was introduced, doing that which they never have done nor required, but have on the contrary steadfastly rejected according to their bounden duty, as appears by their writings. Neither must we plead here our unworthiness, for the meaning is not that we should offer our prayers to God on the ground of our own worthiness, but only on the ground of the excellency and worthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose righteousness is become ours by faith. Therefore, the apostle, to remove this foolish fear, or rather distrust, from us, rightly says that Jesus Christ in all things was made like unto his brethren, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. And further, to encourage us to go to him, he says, having then a great high priest who hath passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that hath been in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help us in time of need. The same apostle says, having boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart in fullness of faith, etc. Likewise, Christ hath his priesthood unchangeable, wherefore also he is able to save to the uttermost them that draw near unto God through him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. What more can be required? Since Christ himself says, I am the way and the truth and the life, no one cometh unto the Father but by me, to what purpose should we then seek another advocate, since it has pleased God to give us his own Son as an advocate? Let us not forsake him to take another, or rather to seek after another without ever being able to find him. For God well knew, when he gave him to us, that we were sinners. Therefore, according to the command of Christ, we call upon the Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, our only mediator, as we are taught in the Lord's Prayer, being assured that whatever we ask of the Father in His name will be granted us. Now let us take our Bibles and turn in them to the New Testament, first turning to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11, we'll begin reading at verse 25, reading 25 through 30. Congregation, hear now the very word of God. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Let us turn over to the gospel account of John, chapter 15, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We'll read one verse here, verse 13. John 15, verse 13. "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." And then let us finally turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2. It's 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, 1 John 2, first two verses. "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." As far as the reading of God's holy word. A congregation, most likely you've heard the saying that all roads lead to Rome. Perhaps we use that saying to calm someone who's too concerned about messing up or missing something, to assure them, look, where you're getting to, it's easy. You'll eventually get there, whether that be a physical location or some other goal. Now, there are many people, many today actually, who use this saying for religious purposes, thinking that, well, it doesn't really matter what religion someone has, what spiritual practices they perform. We'll all get to heaven eventually. And while we've already spoken about how only through believing in Jesus is someone forgiven of their sins, made right with God for the sake of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, we come here this evening about how we pray. How someone prays puts their religion, their beliefs, into a clear light. Prayer reflects what we truly believe. As we confess, it's the most important part of the gratitude God requires of us, even. Now, we won't be spending several weeks going over how to pray. We've done that already as we went through the Heidelberg Catechism. The very end of it, we went through the Lord's Prayer. We want to focus on the one through whom we offer prayer to God. I proclaim to you this evening, come to the Father through Jesus alone. Come to the Father through Jesus alone. And first we consider Jesus is the only way. Now, children, if you wanted to contact the President of the United States, you wouldn't pick up the telephone and dial his number. I don't think any of us has President Trump's phone number. You have to go through someone, probably several layers of someone's. And even if you would send him a letter or send him an email, he doesn't personally read every item that's sent. He has other persons read them first. And then perhaps they summarize the letters, the emails. Or maybe they bring just a few of them to his attention, ones that stood out. Is prayer like that? Of course, God doesn't have angels or dead saints screening prayers. But we cannot pray to God on our own merit. We are not important enough. He is God. And we are mere creatures. But even more, we are sinful creatures. And He is righteous. He is the just, the Holy One. Our prayers must pass through someone so that they can come before God's presence. And the one through whom they pass is Jesus. Now let's be clear. It's not because God is unable to handle all the prayers that are offered. It's because of the spiritual distance between the holy God and sinful humans. And the one through whom our prayers pass, it's not the Virgin Mary. It's not the Apostle Peter. It's not any dead or any living saint through whom our prayers pass. It is Jesus alone. We read in 1 John 2, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus is our advocate. That is, He advances our cause, our welfare before God. Now, God has become our Father in Christ. Yes, that's true. John himself writes that we have an advocate with the Father, not just with God. But even as our Father, we need to have an advocate with Him, someone to advance, to advocate our cause. Yes, God loves us. Out of His love, He sent His Son to reconcile us. But that doesn't remove the fact we need someone to present our petitions to God. And Jesus is that one. Jesus is that advocate. Jesus is our advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ the righteous. The Word of God clearly says that, 1 John 2. And John wrote why Jesus is our advocate. He is the propitiation for our sins. Now, propitiation, that means that Jesus turned away God's wrath. He has turned God's wrath into God's being pleased with us. It's not simply Him being our advocate that He's God and man, combining in one person two natures. That's true. That was necessary. But that's not the reason John writes here that He's our advocate. Instead, it has to do with Jesus' pain for our sin, reconciling us to God in spite of our sins. That is, our sins call down upon us, upon the sinner, God's anger, God's wrath. God cannot abide sin. It's against Him. It's contrary to Him. God punishes sin and sinners, but Jesus has offered up Himself as a sacrifice for the sins of His people. Jesus paid the penalty we deserve by His suffering the torment of hell while He hung on Golgotha's cross. Jesus satisfied God's justice against us due for our sin. Now, with His having paid for our sins then, He has also turned aside God's wrath. For the sake of Jesus and His sacrifice, God is no longer angry with us, with those who belong to Jesus, those who believe Him, trust Him. He is the propitiation for our sins. Not might be, not one of several. He is the propitiation for our sins. Jesus is our advocate because He has propitiated God by His sacrifice. What a comfort that is to us. To all those who entrust themselves to Jesus. God is no longer angry with you because of your sin. You and I sin. John wrote that there in verse 1. I'm writing these things so that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. God forgives our sins. Trust Him. Seek Him. His righteousness. His blessedness. Eternal life in Him. Jesus is the only advocate with God the Father. Well, then some reply, notably the Roman Catholic Church, don't we need someone to go between us and Jesus? After all, Jesus is too righteous. He's too just. He's too holy. Jesus also is God, although man as well. Jesus is majestic. He's enthroned over all. Don't we need someone to present our prayers to Jesus, and then Jesus can present them to God? No. No, we don't need that. Look again at our reading from 1 John 2. Is anyone else mentioned in these verses? Is the Virgin Mary mentioned? The Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, Saint Sebastian? No. No names like that appear. Only Jesus' name. Only Jesus is needed. He is our advocate with the Father. Scripture nowhere tells us we need an advocate with our advocate. You won't find it. Even if we needed one, who would it be? Who would be so different from us that he or she could serve as our advocate with Jesus? Could the Apostle Paul? He was a sinner. Sinner just like we are. Read Romans 7. Could it be the Virgin Mary? No, she has no special access to Jesus than we have. You can read Matthew 12, verses 46 through 50. Well, is it that we need a dead believer, a saint in heaven, rather than us on earth because Jesus is in heaven? What dead human can hear? Children, you know what happens when someone dies. We all do, don't we? They stop interacting with this earthly realm. Oh, a believer's soul at death goes to heaven. That's true. So there are many saints in heaven right now. They're souls. But their souls, as far as God has revealed in Scripture, cannot hear our talking, our earthly talking. There's no communication between the realm of the living and the realm of the dead. Jesus hears us in heaven because he's God and he hears everything, but also because he has sent his Spirit into our hearts. And the Spirit prays with our spirit, as we're taught in Romans. Believers, we are joined to Jesus. We are united to him. We belong to him. And the presence and work of the Spirit, he unites us to Jesus. But we have no such connection with the dead saints. We're connected to them, but our connection to them is only as we are connected in Christ. Only as we're already connected to Christ apart from them. And so we don't need to go through them to get to Christ. We're already there. We belong, what do we confess? We belong, body and soul, life and in death, not to Mary, not to Peter, our faithful Savior Jesus Christ. Come to the Father through Jesus alone. Jesus is the only way to the Father. It's not through angels, not through creatures, not even through dead saints. Jesus alone is our advocate with the Father because Jesus alone satisfied God's justice against our sins. He alone reconciled us to God, Jesus alone. Congregation, then, in this distress, you've probably heard people pray to Mary, pray to other saints. Don't do that. Don't pray to other creatures, hoping that they will bring your prayers to Jesus, who will bring them to God. Pray to God through Jesus, which is what the Spirit of Jesus enables you to do, empowers you to do. Pray to God the Father through Jesus alone by the Spirit. Jesus alone. And yet there are some who might say, well, Jesus, he's so majestic. He's so holy. How can we poor sinners come to him? Well, we move to that in our final 2 points of the sermon, moving in our second point then to the fact Jesus is majestic, but he's still inviting. He's majestic, yet inviting. Now, Jesus is majestic. He rules over all. As the Apostle Peter declared in his Pentecost sermon, God has made this Jesus both Lord and Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 2, God has highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on him a name that is above every name. We're told in Revelations that Jesus is King of kings, Lord of lords. He is exalted. He is majestic. It's beyond doubt Jesus is majestic. How then can we dare approach him? Now, children, maybe you've seen a palace or a picture of a palace. There are often fences, there are guards. Or think of doing something more than just sending an email or a letter to the president of our country. Think of trying to visit with him. Now, maybe you'd be allowed to enter the White House if you schedule a tour during ordinary times, but you won't be given an audience with him. The security guards, the fences, the protocol, they all are uninviting, aren't they? Often purposely so, out of security concerns, but also the president, he needs to spend his time on matters of state. Well, Jesus is far, far greater than any earthly king or president. Jesus has many more duties as king of the universe than our president has. Is Jesus too great to be bothered by us? Is he too busy to listen? Are too many other people crying out? Now, perhaps if we could present our prayers to the Apostle Peter, but if he's too great, could we pick a lesser saint and our prayers then make their way up the chain, finally to God? Now, earthly rulers, they have their bureaucracy, don't they? Is there such a thing in heaven? There's no bureaucracy in heaven. It's not the case with Jesus. Jesus is all glorious, he's all majestic, but we read something wonderful in Matthew 11. Matthew 11, verses 25 through 30. Jesus said this in verse 28, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Come to me. Jesus invites us to come to him. Jesus invites all to come to him. It's not those, you won't read there, those with money. Not those with earthly power or fame. It's not only for the successful or the super saints. You know, maybe only important dignitaries or, in this campaign era, donors. They might be able to meet with earthly presidents and politicians. And maybe someone has to go through the president's chief of staff to meet with the president. It's not that way with Jesus. You don't have to go through any saint or any angel. You don't have to wait for some voice from heaven, God's own word. Jesus says, come to me. He invites you. You who labor, you who are heavy laden. In fact, Jesus, he's more majestic than we are. He is also more inviting than we are. Who do we invite? We invite often our friends or family over to our house, those who are similar to us, don't we? Jesus makes a point of inviting those who have nothing to give to him, who realize they need everything from Jesus. And to these persons, Jesus gives. It's those persons Jesus invites. Jesus invites you to come to him. His majesty ensures he can present our prayers to the Father. He's at the Father's right hand. But Jesus also makes a point to invite all to him. In that sense, you have nothing to fear from Jesus. Nothing. If you're not trusting him, if you've not cast yourself upon him, if you're not seeking righteousness and life from Jesus, then yes, you should fear. He is a mighty king. He is a great king. He will conquer utterly all enemies of the kingdom of heaven throughout time, but especially at the end of time. If you are an enemy of Christ, fear. If you have not bowed the knee to Jesus, fear. If you are not living in submission to Jesus and his word, fear. But do more than fear. By God's grace, repent. Turn from your sin unto Jesus. He calls you, come unto me. And when by God's grace you confess your unworthiness, you recognize your burden, you grieve and mourn over your sin, you come, don't you? You realize I am heavy laden. I am one who labors. I need Christ. Hear what Jesus said in verse 29. I am gentle and lowly in heart. Jesus is both majestic and gentle. He is exalted and lowly. And therefore, all the time, turn from yourself. Turn to Jesus. You will find rest for your souls. As you entrust yourself to him, from that faith, your prayers are taken by Jesus. Now, our prayers, they're humble prayers. They're lowly prayers. They come from earth. They don't come from heaven. But Jesus says, pray. Pray in his name. He will hear those prayers. He will purify them. He will present them pure to his Father. Have no doubt, congregation. Jesus will not be like a bureaucrat, like an arrogant bureaucrat who might be bored with reading mail and email, tired with fielding those phone calls from constituents. Jesus will not crumple up your request, so to speak, and throw it away. That's what we deserve. That's not what Jesus does, never. Do you know Christ's invitation? Have you responded? If someone refuses to come, if someone says, no, Jesus is just too great, that's not humility. That's pride. Pride that refuses Jesus' own invitation. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Come, sinner. Come, saint. You know, often don't we think that we can handle things in life ourselves? Now some pandemic comes and maybe, you know, maybe then it upsets some people and says, I can't handle it, and you see people quaking. But we see that in everyday life. How do we know that that's the case for so many, that we think we can handle things or don't know where to turn? Because we don't pray as we ought. Why is it someone doesn't pray when they first awake? Because apparently they think they can do it on their own. Why is it someone doesn't pray when they work? Because, well, we think we can do it ourselves. Husbands and wives, do you pray about your conflict with your spouse? Do you pray with your spouse? Fathers, mothers, grandparents, do you pray about your children's disobedience, about their future, for their souls? It's pride when we don't do that. So few, don't we, have a constant attitude of prayer because there is that pride in us. Maybe even subconsciously, we think there's some strength, some wisdom, some patience, some ability on our own. We don't even realize our utter dependence on God, on Christ, on his Spirit, moment by moment. That's pride, and we need to repent of that. Pride so that we will come constantly to Christ with our labors, our heavy loads, our sorrows, our fears, our sins, our temptations. Jesus is majestic, but he invites you, he commands you, come. Come to the Father through Jesus alone. He is majestic, yet inviting. Now there's one other aspect of our Savior and Lord as intercessor that we want to consider as it concerns prayer, praying to the Father in the name of Jesus, through Jesus, and that is that Jesus is holy, yet loving. Holy, yet loving, our third point. Now, someone or something that is holy is someone or something that's separate. Again, children, young people, think of the Holy of Holies in Jesus, well, before Jesus, in the tabernacle, the temple. Who could go into that Holy of Holies? Was it anyone? Was it everyone? No. It was only one person. An Israelite? Yes. A Levite? Yes. Of the sons of Aaron? Yes. But even then, only the high priest. And only once a year on the Day of Atonement. The room was called the Holy of Holies for a reason. It was set apart from all other rooms. Very much set apart. And so too with the priests in the Old Testament. They were not allowed to do certain things that other Israelites could because the priests were to be separated unto the corporate worship of God. They were commanded to do certain things other Israelites were not to do. There was the separateness, holiness is separateness. In the Old Covenant regulations, they pointed to especially separateness from sin. Sin causes separation. We saw that this morning, didn't we? But it's not only sin that results in separation. Think to Isaiah's vision of God, chapter 6, Isaiah 6. Even the angels, the seraphim, sinless angels, they were separate from God. They covered their faces, they covered their feet while in his presence. Sin only makes that separation farther, greater. But holiness itself is being separate. But then when you think of love, it seems it's just the opposite of distance, of separation. When you love someone, you want to be close to them. Love bridges that distance between people. Love leads us to travel great distances to be near in important events, funerals, weddings, graduations. This time of social distancing, quarantining, it's hard, isn't it? You have to stay away from people you love, even people you like. It takes a toll, doesn't it? Children, how do your parents show love to you, but they come near to you? They might give you a hug, maybe a kiss. Now, holy and loving, they're not opposites, strictly speaking, but they're certainly quite different. And they lead to different outcomes. Now, we know that Jesus is holy. Jesus is God. He's sinless. He's in heaven. How then can we dare to approach him? Is he not so separate from us? But he's come near us. He has taken upon himself our own nature, human nature. He was sinless, but he chose to live among sinful men, fellowship with sinners. He was a friend of sinners. Even more, he took upon himself our sinful status. Even while remaining personally pure, personally righteous, Scripture says, 2 Corinthians 5, he became sin. He was made sin for us. He entered into all our trials, all our troubles, even suffering the torment of hell that we deserve because of our sin. Now, the social distancing we're to practice right now, the hygienic practices we're called to, those are good, those are proper, keep doing them. But Jesus, who's our Savior, we're not Savior, Jesus, our Savior, he came down into our mess. He took upon himself our trials, our troubles, sin, guilt, hell itself. That's love. And he was buried in a grave just like we will be. He was at every point just like we are, except sin. And he did that out of love. God sent his beloved son Jesus into the world out of his love for us. As we read in John 15, verse 13, no greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. There we see it. Jesus is holy and loving. He's separate from sin, but out of his love for us, he took upon himself our sin to set us free, free forever. Who loves you, believer, as much as Jesus? Now, part of the reason we mourn at funerals, funerals of a loved one, is that never again in this life will we experience their love. Never again in this life can we show them our love. They're dead. They're removed from our realm. Song of Solomon 8, verse 6 declares that love is as strong as death, but mere human love is not stronger than death. And so some saint you've never met, even the Virgin Mary, some saint who doesn't know anything about you because he died 1,000 years ago and has never done anything for you, would such a saint love you? Let alone love you even close to how much Jesus loves you? No. Jesus knows you by name. He calls you by name. He knows all his sheep by name and he calls them. Jesus has sent his Spirit into your heart. He knows you. He loves you. Believer in Jesus, Christ loves you with an everlasting love, with a love that led him to lay down his life for you. That's love. And so you and I, we don't need anyone else to present our prayers to Jesus or present our prayers to God. Jesus himself longs to hear your prayers. Yes, yours, children. And he brings them to the Father. He loves you with a love that is greater than all others have for you. Learn from our Savior about holiness and love. Yes, we are to be holy and separate from sin, but also we are to extend love to others, even those who are being stubborn in sin. Calling them out of their sin unto the Savior, yes. One doesn't cancel out the other, though. Love and holiness. Jesus shows the way in that. Through him we approach God, even though God is holy. Because of God's love for us in Christ, Christ came to us and bore our sin. Now we don't bear anyone else's sin. Jesus alone is the Savior, but we are to bear with those who are sinning. We're to help bear their burdens out of love for them. Congregation, love others. Seek to bear their burdens out of love. That's walking in the footsteps of our Savior, holy yet loving. Now, there are a lot of people scared, a lot of people worried. Maybe you know someone who's going into a downward spiral. Believer, you have someone to go to with this and to keep going to. Oh, certainly, don't just hold yourself up in a prayer closet. Talk to others, pray with others. But as you pray, remember to whom you're praying, through whom you're praying. Remind yourself and others of who Jesus is and his glory, that he's listening to his children. And as you encounter people who are afraid and who are trying to try this and try that and try the next thing, ask to pray for them. Ask if you can pray with them. And if they ask how you face your fears, don't just tell them, well, I go for a walk or I do this or that or these other wellness. Point to Jesus. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them not only how one can feel good, but how someone can actually have real spiritual good through Jesus and him alone. Tell them how Jesus came and lived and suffered and died and rose from the dead and ascended into heaven and is now looking over you, listening to you. Don't waste this pandemic, this time of intense fear and worry. Point to Jesus. Tell others about Jesus. Pray to Jesus. Let them see the difference it makes in your life. That you can actually pray to God and he hears. Pray through Jesus. That's our Savior. That's our intercessor. That's our advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. As you pray to the Father, pray through Jesus. Pray in Jesus' name. Don't pray to anyone else. And don't doubt Jesus' willingness to hear, to present your prayers to the Father. Trust yourself to Jesus always. Come to the Father through Jesus alone. Pray. Pray in his name. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son to take upon himself our guilt, our misery, your wrath, to propitiate you. And as part of that, to pray for us, to be our advocate, be one who hears, who cares, who loves. May we not doubt, especially as we have tempted to worry and fear. Strengthen our faith. Hold the gospel before us. May we pray then confidently, humbly, expectantly. And give us opportunity to tell others how they can pray, to look to Jesus. And would you be glorified, we pray, in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.